Looks like the same passage last week. You would be correct. This is actually part two of last week's sermon, which was Sinful Fear and Anxiety. Tonight we've given a different title, The Spirit of Fear, Not for the Believer. A Spirit of Fear, Not for the Believer, Psalm 27. If you're listening in online or you're listening to this later, we're in Psalm chapter 27, really the second part of the sermon from last week, Sinful Fear and Anxiety, 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, and this will I be confident. May the Lord his blessing to the reading of his word. I like what J.I. Packer says. He knows the way he taketh, even if for the moment we do not. He knoweth the way that he taketh, even if for the moment we do not. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, help me this evening as I speak. Forgive me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your spirit, please. I pray. Be with those downstairs. May our time together be helpful to all involved. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. A spirit of fear, what we should not have. Now, we understand that there should be a reverential fear for God himself. And again, from the podcast of the Just Thinking podcast, two pastors, Pastor Harrelson, Pastor Walker, and this one podcast about what is fear, being afraid, etc. Why are we afraid? Why are you so fearful? It's essential, though, I think we distinguished, talked about it last time, between a reverential fear and a fear, just unnecessary fear that is not trusting God. It says in Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It says in Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the holy is his understanding. Again, Tozer has that wonderful book, The Knowledge of the Holy, probably from that very verse. Fear, says Webster, is unpleasant, often strong emotion caused by anticipation or awareness of danger, and is often manifest by painful agitation in the presence of or anticipation of danger. We're fearing because what's going to happen next, or what's going to happen in the world. And I tell you, our world is beset by fear right now. We have the fear of so many things, specifically the virus. There's so much fear about them, and that is a real virus. I've had it, and many of you had it. Almost all of us have had it, or some form of it, it seems. But God's still in control. And what it's we have to go forward and we serve the Lord. God's going to watch us. You are, if you're walking with God, you are immortal until he's done with you. When he's done with you, you can be the best of health. He's going to take you home. If he's done with you, here you go. I think of Mara Pillay, 36 years old, on the way to Mongolia as a missionary, died while she'd given her testimony. I think it was right at the Portsmouth. I think it was. Temple Baptist Portsmouth. 36 years old. When God's ready for us, we're going to go home. So a spirit of fear is not for the believer. We saw the source last time in 27:1, the Lord. The person is the Lord. In all caps, that is the tetragrammaton, the YHWH Yahweh, we call it. We put the nouns, or put the vowels in there. The Masoretics did. Masoretes, Yahweh. So that's his personal, covenant-keeping, promise-honoring God. Someone has said that it really is his most holy name, the name that speaks to that fact. And so David's going to respond to this covenant-keeping, promise-keeping God. So the Lord is my light, the power, the light, salvation, and strength. Last time, the proposition in verse 1, whom shall I fear? Of whom shall I be afraid? Don Green from Cincinnati, Ohio says this, quoting now, it's a rhetorical question. The obvious answer is no one. He says, I'm fearless when I'm mindful of who my God is. I am unafraid as I look into the future. I am unafraid of my foes because there is one who reigns over them that has set his affections upon me. And he is utterly trustworthy. He is a promise-keeping God. And I am not afraid of the circumstances to come or of the evil people who get in my way. I'm not afraid because through it all, my sovereign promise-keeping God is with me. End quote. The choir song went right along with that. I didn't think about it, but just right then, the sovereign God, holy creator, etc. It says in Psalm 115:11, ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. Proverbs 14:26, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. Psalm 112:1, blessed is the man that feareth the Lord. It was the Puritan Flavel who said, let none but the servants of sin be the slaves of fear. No, but we have nothing to fear but sin itself, someone has said regarding the Christian. So let's lay aside, pastor and everybody else, lay aside our fears and trust God. Now there are some things, we have a reverential fear for God. And there are some things also we have a common fear regarding, for example, whatever, spiders or snakes. Just a common, let them do their thing, I'll do my thing, and we'll both go our own ways. We understand that. Fear has been a part of history. Matter of fact, Peter the Great, considered to be many of the best czar of Russia ever had, he is terrified to cross a bridge. He would tremble in his boots whenever he stepped onto a bridge. King Louis the 15th of France was so afraid of death, he ordered that his subjects, that topic is off limits in his presence, topic of death. Stalin, the horrendously wrong Stalin, was so constantly fearful of being murdered, he had 8 bedrooms, and no one knew which one he was sleeping in that very night, locked up like a safe. When we were in Romania, Ceausescu's palace, he had poison able to be put through the ventilation system as someone tried to overthrow him. He could put poison through the entire ventilation system so that he would live and everyone else would not. On his return visit across the world, in Herbert Hoover, who was our 31st president, 1929 to 1933, he was asked, as he toured the world, he said, "President Hoover," the reporter says, "what's the number one thing people are struggling with?" And he said this: "The dominant emotion everywhere in the world is fear. This applies to every part of human activity, finance, industry, farmers, workers, thinkers, and government officials," end of quote. What would he say today? We're fearful of so many things. Now, we know the stock market crashed in 1929, so I'm not sure exactly when that quote was given, but that's a spirit of fear. But God has not given us the spirit of fear, has he? No, he has not. He's not given that to us. From the safehome.org webpage, America's top fears, 10 fears in 2021. Just look this up this week. Loved ones dying is one. Loved ones becoming seriously ill. Mass shootings. Not having enough money for retirement. Terrorism. Government corruption. 7 is becoming terminally ill. 8 is hate crimes. 9 is high medical bills. And 10 is widespread civil unrest. By the way, don't add, if you've not had those on your list of fearing, don't put them on there. What's something new? Number 534 and 46. 34, 35, and 36. I hadn't thought about those three things, but I've got 3 more things to worry about. Let's not do that, please. You remember, just a minute, 45% of the people are experiencing, according to this website, more daily anxiety than fear than last year, 12 months ago. Do you know what 2020 is, according to the American Psychological Association? The most stressful year on record. 2020, the most stressful year on record. On record. Matthew 8:23 through 27, the storm has come. And Jesus said unto them in 26, "Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith?" It really is my lack of faith to be so fearful about things. I told my wife, told someone this week, I think we can lay a lot of the fear regarding things even now to the media. I want to say, media, Pastor, we've not spoken as we should, but a lot of the media is just, the trade is in fear, keeping people afraid. Christian is fundamentally, it's an issue for us. It's what we place our mind on, who we place our trust in. What are we dwelling on? Be careful, anxious for nothing, full of care. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear. Matthew 10:28, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." And in Matthew 6:34, "Take therefore no thought, do not worry for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the end thereof," or "each day has enough trouble of its own." Isn't that true? Each day has enough trouble of its own. Why are we borrowing and adding into the day? Dr. Stanley Jones writs, he said, a Johns Hopkins University doctor says, quoting the doctor, "We do not know why it is that worriers die sooner than non-worriers, but that is a fact," end quote. And Dr. Jones goes on to say, "But I, who am simple of mind, think I know. We are inwardly constructed in nerve and tissue and brain cell and soul, or for faith and not for fear. God made us that way. To live by worry is to live against reality. The only thing that conquers fear is faith in the Lord," end of quote. So when trials come, we have to decide where we're going to place our mind, where we're going to place our faith and trust. Trust, you are doing that in God. It's easy to be like Jesus until you have to be like Jesus. I'm like, well, wait till you have to really be like Jesus. It's easy to be like Jesus until we have to be like Jesus. These circumstances God allows in our lives are providentially ordained by God himself. Look at Ecclesiastes, please. Ecclesiastes 7:14, please. A wonderful verse for us to look at. Ecclesiastes, Isaiah. But too far. Psalm, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Sorry, Isaiah. I put you in there. You need to be in there. Ecclesiastes 7:14. Does he even know the books of the Bible? We're going to wonder about that. 7:14 of Ecclesiastes, "In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider, God also has set the one over against the other, to the end that man should find nothing after him. We might render that in the day of prosperity, a rendering would be happy. But in the day of adversity, remember, God has made the one day as well as the other. I like the positive day. Whoa! The guys were trying to win the lottery last week, and it was up to, 500 something. They were so hoping that when they go out every day and get some, they go out and took a, put in the pile, put in the pot for the lottery. They bought, 80 tickets one day, and they're hoping that will, money doesn't make you happy. Gives you a lot more to worry about. It does. But that's not the source of happiness. We want the good days. We like those days, but God has made the good days and the difficult days. It's the days like when you recover from having a shot yesterday that made you feel really, really lousy today. I'm glad tomorrow it'll be a new day. Aren't you glad tomorrow's a new day? Aren't you glad that we don't have like our whole lives is one long day? Wow. When's this ever going to end? Wow. I'm glad tomorrow. His mercies are new every morning. We take that for granted. Every morning. His mercies are new. We have a new day. I'm thankful for new days. I'm thankful for beds. Have you ever thought, getting in bed at night? Oh, I don't know who designed beds, who made them. I tell you, but they were a genius. Just to lay down and put them. And Sasha comes over. And she has to have her pets every night. Every single night, almost. I got to pet her. Then I can stop. And then Stephanie comes in and she goes over. And Stephanie pets her. And finally she'll curl up by Stephanie. And there we go. We can finally go to sleep. But that's what we live with. That's okay. Tomorrow's a new day. Tomorrow is a new day. So went back to our message. I got off on a spur there. Back to the train track. When we have a problem, question is this, when we're faced with difficult times, causing fear and anxiety, what are we choosing to remember at those moments? God is too wise to be mistaken. God is too good to be unkind. So when I can't see his plan, when I can't see his hand, can't trace his plan, when I can't trace, etc., we're to trust his heart. He's too wise to be mistaken. He's too good to be unkind. So I've just got to trust his heart that he knows the end from the beginning. When his sinful fears and anxieties head our direction, what are you choosing to set your mind on? Truth, whatever we set our mind on, honestly, is how we're going to respond to those troubles and anxieties. This is from Dr. Edward Welch, from a book called Running Scared, Fear, Worry, and the God of Rest. Quoting, anytime you love or want something deeply, you will notice fear and anxieties because you might not get them. Anytime you cannot control the fate of those things you want or love, you will notice fears and anxiety because you might lose them. Good insurance policies might help, but they only lessen the risk of things that are not our real worries. They cannot ensure us that our loved ones will outlive us or keep us from the ravages of old age. Control and certainty are myths. Control and certainty. And that just goes against my grain because I want to have everything in line. You want our services. And everybody sort of has appreciated. We keep going. We keep moving along. And we try to keep everything flowing together. And we have a purpose for all these things. And my life, I want things to go right. I want to keep my shoes in the same spot. You know, I want to have all the things. I have my clothes laid out for tomorrow before I go to bed. I have my tie I had a spot on this morning, but I had a tie, I got my shirt, I got my pants ironed, I got my shoes polished Saturday night, so I get to Sunday morning, I don't have to do all those things, etc. And so we want that regularliness, but I tell you, control and certainty are myths. And when something's outside your control, I tell you, I struggle with that sometimes. When something's outside our control, just stand still and see the salvation of God. Be still and know that I am God. We look at things in my time frame. God's time frame and my time frame are so diametrically not opposed, but they're just so different. One pastor said, I think very, very, and I think there's even a book, The Battle for the Mind. The battlefield of Satan is our mind. What you think about, what the verses you remember. Puritan Richard Sibbs, in a book called The Bruised Reed, he says, the Lord's presence makes any condition comfortable. The Lord's presence. I don't think I'm to that point yet. We should be. The Lord's presence makes any condition comfortable. Are you comfortable in every single condition God's allowed into your life? In spite of this, well, how many of us are struggling with sinful fear and anxiety due to the fact that we are discontent with our present condition? I just don't like what's going on, so I'm going to struggle with this instead of just stepping back. For me, stepping back means we sort of get out of the fight, if you would, or the struggle, and we just let God do. Look at Daniel chapter 3, please. We see this so well. Illustration, Daniel chapter 3. I'm keeping an eye on the time. In case I need to cut this short, I will. But Daniel chapter 3, if you would there, please. Daniel 3. We'll have a couple more messages on this topic. It's helping me. And I need it. And so we're going to hopefully help someone else as well. The story is, of course, he has the image set up. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Abednego, we're going to be there, are there. Now, 15:3:15, if you be ready, that what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if ye not worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? That's quite the choice, isn't it? I trust if it comes to you and I, choice between rejecting God and disclaiming God or dying, there's a lot of things worse than death. Lots of things worse than death. 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said unto the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee. It wasn't like they're just shooting off their mouth and saying this off quickly and ugly in this manner. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O God. O king, sorry. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. No matter what happens, we're not serving you. God's in control. If he doesn't deliver us out, we're not going to bow the knee to you. That's the kind of spiritual sanctification I believe we all should be aiming for, that God is first, and we're not going to capitulate and compromise with the world, whether it's this, that, or the other, whatever they're asking us to do, maybe even give our lives or not at some point in time here in America, possibly. We should be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that no matter what God chooses to do, deliver or not deliver, we are not going to worship the image. Let us not bow down to the tyranny of our circumstances. Do you remember the verses? Go back just a little bit to Isaiah 26:3-4. Isaiah 26:3-4. What wonderful verses they are. Isaiah 26:3-4. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's the goal. We genuine believers, we want God to bring us to that place in our lives where the maturity and sanctification, becoming like Christ, so that whatever he has come and allows come into our lives, we're okay with it. You pray for me, that I will be okay with everything. And you pray for you, we'll be okay with all this that God wants. He has our best. It is either yes, it is not now, or I've got something better. Now, I'll have to admit, sometimes this something better, I can't see how, you know, I'm still waiting for that. Shame on me. It's like sometimes I live like an atheist every once in a while. I don't believe that God really. Now, I believe in my heart, but my actions say otherwise. My heart, I know God's in control. I know God's my Savior. I know he's sovereign. But sometimes my actions, they say otherwise. Shame on me. We're supposed to let our light shine so they can see the wonderful Savior that we have, the source. The proposition continued, whom shall I fear? A rhetorical question, of whom shall I be afraid? Charles Spurgeon, in a sermon titled Needless Fear, I'm quoting now, Needless Fears. Things often influence us out of proportion to their value because of their closeness. For instance, the moon's a very small, insignificant body compared to the sun, yet it has far more influence over the tides and many other matters in the world than the sun has, simply because it is so much closer to the earth than the sun. 238,900 miles for the moon, 92.869 million miles for the sun. So the moon's far closer. The life that is to come is infinitely more important than the life that now is. And I hope that in our innermost hearts, we consider that the things that are seen and temporal are mere trifles compared with the things which are not seen and eternal. Yet it often happens that the less important matters have a greater influence over us than those which are far more important, simply because the things of earth are so much closer to us. Heaven is infinitely more to be desired than any joy on earth, yet it seems so far off. And therefore, these fleeting joys here may give us greater present comfort. The wrath of God is far more to be dreaded than the anger of man, yet sometimes a frown or a rebuke from a fellow creature will have more effect upon our minds than the thought of the anger of God. That is because the one appears to be remote, God, while being in his body of the flesh, while we are so near to the other. Now, beloved, it will sometimes happen that a matter which is scarcely worth of the thought of an immortal spirit will trouble and worry us from day to day. There is some oppressor, as the text puts it, who are we dread and continually fear, yet we forget the Almighty God who is on our side, who is stronger than all the oppressors who have ever lived, and who has all people and all things under his control. The reason why we act this way is because we think of God as if he were far off, while we can see the oppressor with our eyes and we can hear with our ears his threatening words. End of quote. We forget that God's in control because this person's right here. He's yelling at me right here. And by his actions, he's putting me under so much stress, and he's right here. And God, I've never even seen God yet. He's way up there. And we forget. That's far more important than these passing, like the trifles. The passing trifles. That flat tire. That engine, car problems. That this, the other. All these different things that happen. The bees that get in your house. We had a raccoon where I worked at one. There was a raccoon in the rafters, and he would come through, and he would stick his arm out. They'd feed him. He'd stick his little arm out there, and all kinds. And it just, like a month, he was there until they finally caught him. All these different things that come in eternity. I'm not going to remember. Not going to remember the happy birthday signs in my yard. It calls people burr, burr, burr. I say, well, I'm not even going to. I've forgotten about those already. You can tell. They had honk if you. It's my birthday. Honk or something. Let you go by. I actually have them still. I still have them. So look out. Whom shall I fear? No one. Fear is a feeling of anxiety, dread, and terror caused by the nearness of danger. And we forget the closeness of God. My mom's best friend after they had passed was Jesus. No question about it. Now, her and my brother had a lot closer relationship, and my brother, he would tease her. I mean, up until like the second, next to the last visit we had, he would tease her about things, and I never had the nerve to do that, but he would just tease her and get her going about things, even when she was could talk with us, etc. They had a closer relationship. She loved us both, just a different relationship. But we find that God's love for us, should be our very best friend. There's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Wow, that's Jesus. Someone told me this week that I was their best friend. I've never had anybody tell me that before, except for my wife. That's what we should be, a best friend. It means you can't be best friends with every single person. I got some most wonderful friends I've ever had in my life are sitting right here. We need to be that for one another. But the bottom line is, I'm going to probably fail you and discourage you and do something you don't like eventually, or if I'm not already done. It was just today, this morning, Pastor Tim. We saw that. But Jesus never fails. Jesus never fails. There's no disappointment in Jesus. He is always spot on, to use the topic of today, the language of today. He's spot on. The Puritans came to America early 1600s. They left England because of the church, the persecution. It was the most religious persecution in England at early 1600s, and the church was not doing right. And so they had two things they wanted. They reflected on the purity of Scripture and the providential hand of God. We have a high amount of anxiety, not trying to minimize it. We do have a lot of anxiety at all. However, the source of this stress is often due to, or as a result of, a misplaced focus on ourselves and our own importance. Can I read that again, Pastor, for you? Yes. The source of this stress is often due to, or as a result of, a misplaced focus on ourselves and our own importance. I was talking to a guy, we were just getting ready to leave Friday afternoon, Derek, and I said, Derek, I said something about doing, he goes, Tim, he said, I've been doing this and doing this and doing this, got all this problem. I said, you're a Molly martyr. He said, what is that? A martyr, you have a martyr complex, like everybody's against me, I got so many problems, I got all these things. He says, I'm just taking after you. So anyway, I just I was a face plant for that one. But that's what we have ourselves. I think it's got to be about me. It's not. It's selfless. The Lord's been working me over in Sunday school, looking at Ruth. What a selfless person she was. My goodness, what an example of a person who is selfless. The Puritans were filled with and they wrote so many wonderful things. One thing is called the Valley of Visions. So I'm going to give you two prayers here as we close up. The first one is by a Puritan, and listen to his, it's a little bit longer, but I want you to listen to his language, and then I'm going to give you another one by a very prominent preacher in America. Exhibit A. Merciful Lord, pardon all my sins of this day, week, year, all of my sins of my life, sins of the early, middle, and advanced years, of omission and commission, of morose, peevish, and anger tempers, of lip, life, and walk, of hard-hearted unbelief, presumption, pride, of unfaithfulness to the souls of men, of want of bold decision for the cause of Christ, early 1600s, of deficiency in our outspoken zeal for His glory, of bringing dishonor upon Thy great name, of deception, injustice, and untruthfulness in my dealings with others, of impurity of thought, word, and deed, of covetousness which is idolatry, substance unduly hoarded and providentially squandered, not consecrated to the glory of Thee, the great giver. Sins in the private and in family, and study and recreation and busy haunts of men, and the study of Thy word and the neglect of it. Pardon my sins in prayer, irreverentially offered and coldly withheld, and time misspent in yielding to Satan's wiles and opening my heart to his temptations, in being unwatchful when I know him not, in quenching the spirit, sins against light and against knowledge, sins against conscience and restraints of thy Holy Spirit, sins against the law of eternal love. Pardon all my sins, known and unknown, felt and unfelt, confessed and unconfessed, remembered and forgotten, dear Lord, hear. And in hearing, forgive. Wow. Can you not understand the magnitude of such a prayer of humility? It is me. I will typically say, Lord, forgive me for my sins today. Cleanse me of my sin this morning. Then I go right on praying for mostly, I pray for y'all. I pray for my family, etc. When's the last? I have never spent time praying for all these extensive, we just like a blanket shotgun here. Get them. I confess all my sins. Well, he did that too. But he gets specific. Bad attitude, wrong thoughts, looking at the wrong thing, saying the wrong words, treating my wife ill, etc. When do we ask for forgiveness of those specific things? That's the heart of humility. The heart of humility. There is no acknowledgement often in the prayers of today's world or God's holiness. I think this position of reflection is not about us. It's not about how it affects me. It's about God, about others. When we begin to have a too high view of our own importance, we begin to worry about things that we have little or no control over. Lord, I just don't like this. I don't want this happening in my life. I don't want this. I don't want this. Do it. The Lord's yet in control. The only thing you're going to do is ruin your day by thinking on the negative. Listen to this difference now. Exhibit A was a Puritan's prayer. Now, this is a very well-known preacher. Exhibit B, listen to the difference. I declare, I will speak only positive words of faith and victory over myself, my family, and my future. I will not use my words to describe the situation. I will use my words to change my situation. I will call in favor, good breaks, healing, and restoration. I will not talk to God about how big my problems are. I will talk to my problems about how big my God is. This is my declaration in Jesus' name, amen. Did you happen to hear the single pronouns and all that? The very first word is a problem with me. It's not me. It's him. And when I get so out of step that it's got to be me, Lord, why are you letting me go through this? Why? There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is what? Common. Somebody's had a whole lot worse than you had before you ever got here.
And the Lord saw them through. He will see us through. We just have got to stop, step back, and be still. And know He is God. Stand still and see the salvation of God. And that was all for me. I trust it also encourages you. Let's pray. Lord, help me to stand still and to see Your glory. Lord, it's not about me. Lord, my wife and I, we wonder if I'm ever going to get past this topic because I need it so. I pray, Lord, You work in my heart and life. It's not that I doubt You in any way. It's not that I don't believe that You're sovereign. I do. You are my Savior. But, Lord, my actions sometimes are not saying that I have the faith I should. Lord, You have all things under control. May we live our lives and put our lives under Your care. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.